And I saw something years ago that helped me a great deal with these verses that are used and misused so often. Beginning with verse 14 of John 3. If you'll write with your pencil or pen in the margin of your Bible, beside that verse 14, this word, or these words, the remedy. Here's the remedy. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Why did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Because of Israel's sin, their murmuring against God. The Lord God in great judgment sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people. And the people were dead and dying. Two classes of people, the dead and the dying. And Moses went to God and prayed for the people. And God was pleased in his mercy to show grace to them. He said, Moses, take a serpent, make a serpent, a serpent of brass in the likeness of the serpent that bit the people. Make a serpent of brass like the serpent in the likeness of the serpents that have bitten the people. Lift it up on a pole. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall look upon the serpent shall live. As Moses in that picture and type made a serpent of brass in the likeness of the serpent that had bitten the people who were dead and dying, Almighty God made his son a body in the likeness of this sinful flesh. Our Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on himself the likeness of our sinful flesh, and was made in form as a serpent, and was lifted up on a cross, raised up between heaven and earth. That's what it says here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, if we're to have a Savior, if we're to have grace and mercy for the dead and the dying, and that's the two classes, the dead and the dying, then Christ must be lifted up. Almighty God sent his Son into the world in human flesh as a man to honor his law, to satisfy his justice, and lifted him up on a cross. It pleased God to bruise him, bearing the sins of every believer, to satisfy his justice. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And he died, he suffered, the just for the unjust. Bring us to God. That's the remedy. Now here's the result. Verse 15, you can write there in the margin of your Bible by the side of verse 15. Here's the result. Three things are stated here. That whosoever believeth, not everybody, but everybody who believes. Not all the sons of Adam, but all the sons of Adam who believe. Not all the dead, but those who believe. Whosoever. And that's a wide, wide word. It doesn't say if the Jews believe, if the Gentiles believe, if the wise people believe, if the good people believe. It says whosoever. Whosoever. That's the way it was in the wilderness. Whosoever looked, lived. And anybody can look. Anybody can look. Man can't make a speech, but he can look. Man can look. Man can't raise his hand and do anything, but he can look. Even if he can't see, he can look. That's right. He can look. And whosoever believeth in him, in the sacrifice, in the suffering, substitute, whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, delivered from the curse of the law. No more curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them, but no more curse. Shall be saved, shall not perish, shall be delivered from the curse, forgiven of all sin. Paul said, no charge. No charge. No condemnation. No judgment. Whosoever looketh, whosoever believeth, should not perish. No way he can perish. Christ perished for him. Christ himself delivered us by his own death from the curse of the law. So there's no condemnation, not in Christ. There's no judgment, not in Christ. There's no punishment, not in Christ. Should not perish. But what? Have eternal life. John, turn over to John 17. This is what we're talking about. John 17. John 17, verse 20. Whosoever believeth in him should never perish. Never perish. But have, already have, eternal life. John 17, 20. The master praying here said, Father, neither pray I for these alone, these disciples about me, with me now, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's how we believe, through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Who? Those that believe. Neither pray I for these alone. I pray for all who shall believe on me through their way, that the glory you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one, and I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know thou hast sent me and loved them even as you love me. And I pray, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me. Now remember, he just got through saying, you love them as you love me. Now he said, you love me before the foundation of the world. And if he loves me like he loved Christ, then he loved me before the foundation of the world. Think about it. That's the result. That's the result. Moses lifted up that serpent, and those dead and dying people looked and lived. Even so the Son of Man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the God-man was lifted up, that whosoever, whomever, wherever, believeth in him should never perish. He's promised, but have, what a possession, what a treasure, what a gift, eternal life, the life of God, the love of God, the glory of God. Now here's the reason. Verse 16. Write that in your Bible. Somebody said, well, the gospel's in John 3:16. No, it's not. The reason for the gospel's in John 3:16. But there's no cross in John 3:16. There's no sacrifice in John 3:16. There's no lifting up of the Son of God in John 3:16. The gospel's in John 3:14. That's the remedy. And the result is John 3:15. And the reason, here's the reason, Why did God lift up his son? Why did God send his son? Why did God put him on a cross? Because he loved the world. That's why. Not because we were worthy, not because we deserved it, not because he felt sorry for us. Because he loved sinners. The only reason you can give for the unspeakable gift of God to undeserving sinners is the love of God. For God so loved the world, that's why he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did it because he loved. God is holy, and his holiness will be manifested, magnified, exalted. God is just, and he will punish sin. His justice will be revealed. It'll be manifested. It'll be magnified. And God is love, and his love will also be manifested, magnified, demonstrated, and perfected. Yes, yes, it will. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This tells us the same thing over here, just briefly in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses, 1 through 4. And you hath he made alive who were dead and dying in trespasses and sin. In times past, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, you were in that same crowd, among whom also we all had our conversation, our citizenship, our behavior, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature, by birth, by nature, children of wrath, just like those other people. By nature, by this first birth, by grace we were children of love, but by nature we were children of wrath, just like everybody else. But God, there's the difference. But God, for God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. But God, who is rich in mercy, delights to show mercy, plenteous in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. Motivated by his love, driven by his love, constrained by his love. And let me just tell you what John says over here. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we may live through him. Herein is love. Oh, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's it. Now, verse 17 makes clear the mission. Verse 14 is the remedy, the heaven-given, heaven-sent, heaven-approved, heaven-appointed remedy. Verse 15 is the sure results. Everyone for whom he died, everyone who looks, lives. Verse 16 is the reason, because God loved. Because God loved. Now verse 17 makes clear his mission. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came. God sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world. His coming didn't condemn the world. His death doesn't condemn the world. I hear people say quite frequently, it's no longer the sin question. It's now the Son question. That's not true. It is the sin question. Because it's a sin question is why we need the Son. And I'll tell you this, if we believe not, he said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, it'll be the sin question. If you stand before God without a mediator, it'll be the sin question. If you come into the judgment without an atonement, it'll be the sin question. The only people for whom it's no longer the sin question are those people for whom the sin question's been settled at the cross. No, for believers it's not the sin question at all. But for unbelievers it is. Oh, yes. Yes, we'll find out if we don't have him. It is the sin question. Your sins have separated you and your God. If it's no longer the sin question, we're no longer separated. Other people say this, well, the only sin that'll send a man to hell is not believing on Christ. Then it'd be better if he hadn't come. If the only sin that'll cause me to perish is not believing on him, then why did God send him? His coming got us all in trouble. No, it didn't. We were already in trouble. Somebody said to Brother Richardson one time, you confuse people. He said, I don't confuse them. They're born confused. Christ didn't get us lost. We're born lost. His coming didn't condemn us. We were already condemned. Verse 19 said, this is the condemnation, that light's come into this world and men love darkness. That's what we love, is darkness. We don't love light, we love darkness, because our deeds by nature are evil. So God, verse 17, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came. We were condemned already. Under judgment, under wrath, under condemnation, he came. To set the prisoner free, not put him in jail, to set him free. Not to make him blind, but to give him sight. Not to kill him, but to make him live. That's why he came. His coming, good news. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. This is a sure, truthful saying. Worthy of acceptation by all men, high and low, rich or poor, old or young, black or white, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, effectually, eternally, gloriously, of whom I'm the chief. Verse 18, we're commanded to close with Christ. The remedy, the glorious results, the wonderful reason, and the mission properly defined. And then 18, God said, now, got all that? Then he that believeth on him is not condemned. Do you believe? The old timers used to call it closing with Christ. Closing with Christ. The gospel presented, the gospel received, the gospel believed, the gospel embraced. He that believeth. I don't know where they got this statement, close with Christ, but I run into it quite often reading. But this may be where it came from. Everybody in here who's a salesman or ever been a salesman, they know something about the close, to close a sale. Every salesman knows what it means to close the sale. It means that both parties understand four things. Number one, both parties, the one who's presented the covenant and the one to whom it's presented, both of them understand the terms. Right? They understand the terms. Secondly, they understand the cost.
This is the cost clear.
Thirdly, they agree to the terms. They agree to the terms laid down. Not going to change them. Not going to alter them. They agree to them. Fourthly, they accept them. That's the close. Put my name on the line. Settled, signed, sealed, and delivered. Sign my name. All right. Let's see if this is what they mean when they say close with Christ. First of all, I understand the terms of the covenant. Do you? I understand the terms. I understand, first of all, that I'm a sinner. I'm a needy, sinful, depraved, dead and dying, born a rebel, and an outlaw under God Almighty. I understand that. That's written right here. Like the publican in the temple, I cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Like the thief on the cross, I say, I'm getting what I deserve. I understand that. I understand also that I lay aside and renounce all thoughts of any help or salvation in my righteousness. Like Saul of Tarsus, like Paul the Apostle, forgetting those things. My ancestry, my heritage, my religion, my training, my education, my works, forgetting them, counting them but dumb. That's the term. I am nothing, have nothing, know nothing, and deserve nothing. And it's to look only to Christ. That's repeated over and over again in this covenant. That Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man, the God-man, that whosoever believeth in him. I'm a sinner. Empty-handed I come. I look to him. You understand the terms? All right, secondly, I understand the cost. I know that I don't understand it like I should, and I don't understand it like I will. But I do know this. He paid it all. All the debt I owe, sin left a crimson stain, he washed it, purged it, white as snow. He paid the price. There's no charge left to me. There's no work to be done. Freely. Freely given. Freely pardoned. Freely redeemed. 1 Peter 1:18. Let's look at that. 1 Peter 1:18, listen. For as much as you know, you understand that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, your Sabbath keeping, your tithing, your circumcision, your good works, your preaching, your giving, your witnessing, your soul winning. No, sir, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You got it? He paid it all. He paid it all. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you who by him do believe. That's all. Look to him. Don't bring anything. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Come without money. Come without price. Come just as you are, without one plea. But that his blood was shed for me, that he bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, Lamb of God, I come. He paid the cost, all of it. He paid the price, all of it. Purged our sins, all of them. Paid the debt. All right, thirdly, I consent and agree wholeheartedly, totally with God's covenant, like David of old. Although it be not so with my house, God made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is my salvation. This is my desire, although he make it not to grow. Turn to Matthew 11. Do you like this arrangement here? I do. Listen. I agree with the terms of the contract, the covenant. In Matthew 11:27,
All things are delivered unto me. He's the heir, I'm the joint heir. He's the head, I'm the body. He's the husband, I'm the wife. He's the vine, I'm the branch. He must increase, I must decrease. I love that arrangement, don't you? All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. That all right by you? It is by me. So he said, you come to me. You come to me. You come to me. I agree with that. I love that. I love those terms. Colossians 2. Let's look at this a moment. Colossians chapter 2. I consent to grace. See, it meets my need. It fulfills my every requirement, expectation. I just love this. I love the sovereignty of God. I don't preach it because it's a doctrine I believe. I preach it because it's a person I believe. Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That makes my heart beat a little faster. He cannot fail. That makes my heart beat a little faster. Because I know how we do fail. How incapable, how corrupt we are. But that just thrills me that all things are in him. Look at Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's where it is. You're complete in him. Is that all right? Is that all right? And God set it forth that way. And that's the way I like it too. How about you? And you're complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. All right, what's that fourth thing? I said that in closing a contract or a covenant between men, both parties understand the terms. Amen, amen. Both parties understand the cost. He paid it all. Both parties consent and totally agree with the covenant and the arrangement as it is, as it's written. And then there's a commitment. I am willing, made willing by the Spirit of God, but willing to commit all that I am, all that I have, all that I hope to be into his hand. Oh God, where do I sign? Where do I sign? It's all, here's the terms, all I am, all I have, all I hope to be. My possessions, myself, my family, he demands all. He's not going to be Lord at all if he's not Lord of all. That's right. I believe. I receive Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, listen. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's talking to Timothy about this grace of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. And he says, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause, for that gospel, I also suffer these indignities and harassments and troubles and trials and sorrows. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's able to do all that he agreed, all that he swore to do. He swore by his word and by his oath. That which I have... Where did I sign? I've committed it to him. It's all right, isn't it, Chuck? That's the way I want it. And I'm his. And that's closing with Christ. And one old writer said this, there are four things involved in our closing with Christ. Very briefly. It's a personal matter. I close personally. I love my dear wife and my children. But I've got to believe on Christ. I've got to look. They can't look for me. If I could look for them, hey, come look, I'd do it. It's not heritage, it's not tradition, it's not ancestry. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Joshua said, I don't know about the rest of you, but it's for me and my house, we're going to serve him. In that, it's personal. And I call on you to make your calling and election sure. Examine yourself. To close with Christ. Look. There's no one else to whom you can look. There's no one else to whom you can go. Go to him. Secondly, it's sincerely. This is not something that to be taken lightly. This, like Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, this is your life. This is your life. We were singing that song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glow is costing me too dear. That's why I'm preaching this gospel, because I think this world's empty glow is costing this whole world too dear. Sincerely looking to Christ. Sincerely, not a fad, not a fancy. Not getting saved tonight and lost again tomorrow. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a heart matter. A man's not just persuaded that Christ is the way, but he lovingly likes that way. He's glad he is the way. Thirdly, closing with Christ is personal, it's sincere, and it's rational. I just don't like for preachers to try to use psychology to get people to do things. Persuasion and psychology and methods and means to sway folks. This is a rational, intelligent. I'm not crazy about the word decision, but it's a commitment. I don't know how much a person has to know to be saved, but I do know four things he must know. Number one, he knows what he's saved from. And I'll use the thief on the cross, because if anybody never went to school, it was him. If there's anybody never sat in a Sunday school class, it was the thief. If there's anybody who never heard a sermon, I suppose it was the thief. If there's anybody who never did one thing, it was the thief. But he knew what he was saved from. He said, I'm getting what I deserve. He knew exactly what he was saved from. He was in a mess. Secondly, he knew who saved him. He said, Lord, he addressed the Master. And he addressed him as the Lord who rules over the kingdom, who has all power in heaven and earth. Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Thirdly, he knew how he saved him. By grace. He didn't deserve it. He knew if he was saved, the Lord would do it. And the Lord would do it because he wanted to do it. Not because he deserved it. Because it lay with him. Not with him. Isn't that right? Am I wrong about that? No, that's right. He knew how he saved it. Freely, without cost, without price. And fourthly, he knew why. Because he wanted to. Because he willed to. He said,
Don't you fear God, seeing you in the same condemnation? We indeed justly.
We're getting what we deserve, Lord. I know where I am and what I am, what I need. I need help, mercy. Are you coming into the kingdom? Will you remember me?
Today, thou shalt be with me. He looked and he lived. And he knew what he was saved from. An impossible pit. Total devastation and condemnation. He knew who saved him, the Lord. He knew how he saved him. By his power. Not by anything he did, it's all by what he did. He knew why. It's by his grace. And that's the way I close with Christ. Personally, I believe he's the Son of God. Sincerely. I hope you know I'm sincere. I know you are. I believe you are. And it's rational. This is not something that I swept up into because the organ was playing and the choir was singing and preacher told a sad story and swept up into some kind of movement. Like on Sunday night, you know, and then Monday morning, a fellow wakes up and he's in the real world again. Where's the choir? Somebody help me. Where's the preacher's sad story that I caught up in, remembering Mama up in heaven? It's not there. But I'm here, and he's here. And this is business between me and him. It's the same down at the plant as it is here in the pulpit and the pew. Rational. Fourthly, in closing, it's permanent. It's permanent. Let's read Ruth's testimony, and I'll just close with this. And this is what I'm saying. It's permanent. Ruth, Naomi tried to get Ruth to leave her. The Lord Jesus Christ did that to his disciples. He asked them if they wanted to leave. They could go if they wanted to. And Naomi tried to get Ruth to leave. But in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth said, "Be not against me. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, there I'll die, and there I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That's permanent. And that's what I'm talking about. I believe that's what it means to close with Christ. I believe that's what it means. And I hope that's helpful to you. It's a blessing.